I'm here with a group from the Sioux. That's where I live, with my wife Carly. We have a little girl. And this morning we're going to be kind of hurrying through the book of Jonah. I know you've all, probably most of you anyway, have heard the story of Jonah and this big fish, a whale, that swallows him up. So we're going to be talking about this with a little detail. And the idea is to learn a few lessons, make some applications. Because one thing that the Bible is excellent for is it is an example often of things to do. And then often we don't have to make the mistakes that people, you know, have made in the past. Jonah made some good moves and some bad moves. And so we're going to learn about his life. Now, let me just begin by telling you a little story about a girl who went to school. And she was learning about the fish in the sea. And they came to the subject of whales, and the teacher said, "Does anyone know about a whale in this class?" And the little girl had been to Sunday school, and she said, "Well, I remember the story of Jonah. He was swallowed by a whale." And the teacher said, "Oh, that's not what I'm talking about. The Bible is just a fairy tale. That's not a true story." And the little girl, she didn't know how to respond. And the teacher saw this. She said to the little girl, "You know, if we really wanted to know if Jonah was swallowed by a whale, we'd have to ask him." And the little girl brightened up. She said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah if it's true." And then the teacher started playing with her again. The teacher said, "What if Jonah's not in heaven?" And the little girl sunk down. Then she said, "Well, then you'll have to ask him." Wow, that put the teacher into the place. And the whole point is, we're going to read about a story here that was written for our learning, but it's a true story. I mean, this really happened. We need to take the Bible at face value. A lot of people in the world today will say this is just a fairy tale. And we know it's the Word of God, and it's a true story. So we're going to be looking at Jonah, and we want to start by finding out who this guy is and his background, kind of set the backdrop for our story. Where does he come from? Let's read the first two verses in the book of Jonah. That's where we're going to start. Very beginning. Jonah chapter 1. And I'll read them for you. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, the first thing we want to learn about is that he's a son of Amittai. I don't know how to say that exactly. But the point is, if you do a little study in your Bible, you're going to find that his father lived in Israel. And he lived in the northern part of the kingdom. Now, this is important. And I didn't get this when I was in Sunday school learning about Jonah. And this is what I want to say. The northern part of Israel, that land was being attacked, and they were at war with Assyria. Now, Assyria at the time was a world power. And they were dominant. And they were dominant with their might and with their army. And so we know that there's this struggle, and this kind of puts Jonah in the middle of this struggle. And he is in the land that is being oppressed. Now, this is important, and I think you're probably seeing why. Because verse 2 says that Jonah was to go to Nineveh. Okay? And Nineveh, are you ready for this? Was the capital city of Assyria. So he is given this special mission. Why is it special? Because the Lord was calling out one of his people to go to a heathen, unbelieving, wicked people. This is like a first mission trip. But he wasn't supposed to go with a message of peace and just kind of blend in and see if he could convert some souls. He was to go and preach judgment. So this isn't the most enjoyable service for God. Jonah was a prophet. He had a history of being God's servant prior to this. And now he was given another message. The word of the Lord came to him, and he was given this very hard mission. And I was thinking, like, how could we get into the emotion of Jonah? How could we understand what he was asked to do? And I thought of asking a Jew to go to Nazi Germany, World War II, send a Jew into that land that hated him, and preach judgment at that time. It wouldn't go over very well, at least from our perspective. It wouldn't go over very well at all. And so here is the context now for our story. Jonah's got this terribly hard mission, and he's got a very, very hard message to preach. Well, what does he do? He runs absolutely in the opposite direction. You can't get to Nineveh by water, and we know that Jonah in his adventure takes the water route. You know that you've got to go the opposite direction by land. And we know Jonah hightails it in the opposite direction. Let's read verse 3 here. It says, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. And there's that little phrase again, from the presence of the Lord. Before we jump ahead in our story and learn more, let's just stop and make one of these applications. Why would God ever choose a guy like Jonah to be His servant? We got to remember that God knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're going to do. God certainly knew what type of guy Jonah was. Why would God choose Jonah? I mean, he was afraid, and I believe he was selfish as well, because, and we're going to find this as we read on, Jonah had a problem with God ever showing mercy to those wicked people in Nineveh. That comes up in chapter 4. And so not only is he afraid and not trusting in God, but he was also selfish. He didn't want the forgiveness that he had possibly received from God to be bestowed on these wicked people. And he was a runner. I mean, he had all of these things going against him. Why would God choose him? And as I kind of put together that little list in my mind, I thought, that describes me in a lot of ways. You know, I'm often afraid to stand up and to give an answer or to do something that God calls me to do. And sometimes I'm selfish. I don't understand God's ways. And I think, how could God be merciful to these people? But we need to understand God's thinking. And Jonah did not. And often we run from God. We cringe. We want to hide. See, we need to realize that the word of the Lord has come to us. We all agree on that? The word of the Lord has come to us. And it's right here in front of us. And this is a wonderful roadmap, instruction book. And it's for our benefit, and we're to follow it. And it's very specific. It's in black and white. You know, we've got these pet sins, but we have in black and white. Let nothing evil come in front of your eye to flee youthful lust. These things that are so obvious and easy for us to understand. It's come to us, but we do the other thing, and we go our own way. And it's at a great cost. This is what we're going to start noticing with Jonah. He goes the other way. And look at, if we could just start tallying up an expense account. What did it cost Jonah to do his own thing? Well, verse 3 says he rose up and he fled to Tarshish. Like, this is quite a journey by foot or however he would have traveled. We know it wouldn't be in a vehicle. I mean, this took effort, and this is first expense. And then he gets down there and he pays a fare. He searches out this ship. It's going the opposite direction, so that's the one for him. So he pays a fare. There's the expense there. And now we know from our history previous to this that Jonah causes destruction of that voyage, because their cargo, which was the primary purpose of that ship traveling, had to be thrown over because God sent a storm, a great cost because of his little disobedience. He thought, I'll just flee from the presence of God. That shouldn't be too hard. Can we ever flee from the presence of God? Absolutely not. And God was going to be patient with Jonah and let him learn this lesson. We need to be careful of the little things and the big things that we do that go against what God wants us to do. They're going to come back, and they're going to come back in a bigger way than we ever imagined to be. And it's going to cause us great pain and destruction. Our lives can be something beautiful and productive for the Lord, or if we choose against Him and His wishes, then they can be something, just a trail of disaster. That's what we see here with Jonah. Think of a fellow by the name of Achan. I mean, the Israelites had just come into the city of Jericho, and they victoriously overthrew it. But there was a rule that the Israelites, even though they were victorious, shouldn't take any of the treasure out of that great city. And there was a lot of treasure. And this fellow named Achan, he just kind of took a little something and he buried it in his tent. No one knew about it, just a little thing. He probably wasn't thinking about the cost that God was going to take his life, the life of his family, everything that he had destroyed because of that one error. God will mete out, it's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow. And you're going to reap a whole lot more than you sow. So we need to think about the cost. Now Jonah could not flee from the presence of God. And we know that he goes down. It's interesting to see the play in the words. He goes down to Tarshish. And he goes down to the ship. And then we find him in verse 5. He's gone down into the sides of the ship. And in verse 4, we see that the Lord sent out a great wind and a mighty tempest, and the ship was like to be broken, and the mariners were afraid, and every man cried unto his God. And things are coming out of the ship. They're casting them into the sea to lighten it. And Jonah's down there fast asleep. I mean, of all the times to sleep, this is not the most obvious time to sleep. I mean, everyone's in a panic. Notice that the mariners, these are the guys that worked on the ship, and they were used to the sea and to the storms, but this was unlike what they'd ever seen because it was a divine storm. And they were crying out to their God. I mean, you want to put, Jonah's already made a lot of mistakes. Now he's just being humiliated because the one man on that boat who had any connection to God, the true God, what was he doing? He was down asleep. He was sleeping, trying to escape reality. I'm sure he just was fed up with himself, all the mistakes he'd made. He knows that the storm was from God. He's trying to escape it. What a disastrous testimony. We often talk about our testimonies. What I mean is the type of examples or the reputation that we have before your friends and your family and how you represent God, how you represent Christ. And Jonah wasn't doing too well in that department. His testimony was gone. And there he is asleep. And they tell him in verse 6, O sleeper, arise. And he's being told by the shipmaster, call upon your God. I mean, they're just trying anything. We have to save ourselves. Well, it says that they cast lots. And this is some way that they had to determine who it was. See, they figured out someone must be responsible. Someone's actions must be bringing this whole thing onto them. And so they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. They figured out, it's you, Jonah. You sleeper, wake up. Tell us. And they ask him all these questions in verse 8. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people? They're just firing all these questions. This poor guy, he doesn't even know where to begin. And he just says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I bet they all wanted the dry land at this point. So the guys get afraid. They understand the severity of Jonah's disobedience. And here's something we need to focus in on. Jonah at this point was starting to build his own way to get out of this situation. It wasn't a good way. He was taking matters into his own hands. Instead of seeing the storm as God's discipline or chastening, trying to steer Jonah back around to him. God's using this to try to call Jonah back. Instead of seeing that, Jonah sees that he's gone over the line. It's like he's gone too far. And you know what he thinks? Jonah thinks he's done something that God could never forgive. Or he feels that way anyway. Now, we know that we can never get too low in our sin. We can never do something that's too bad for God to say, you've crossed the line. You deal with it. God is always there. The problem is, it's our own plans. It's our own pride. It's whatever that keeps us from coming to God. And Jonah thinks, I'm too far gone for the salvation of the Lord. And you know what? He comes up with this plan. Now, this is interesting. When we hear this story, we don't often maybe pick up on the fact that it's not God who says, throw Jonah into the raging sea, into the tempest. It's not God's plan. This is Jonah's plan. He's thinking, if I, one guy, can die, at least these innocent crew members of the ship, they can live. So he's come up with this plan. I think if I can get thrown in, it'll satisfy God, and then they can carry on and they'll be saved. Well, when Jonah tells them this plan, in verse 13, we see that their response is that the men on the ship, they just rowed harder. They didn't want to cast Jonah into the sea. They didn't want to kill this man. But it came to the point where they were willing to try anything. And so as we read on in the chapter, they eventually take him and they throw him in. You see, the men had exhausted their resources. And they, in spite of their rowing and their effort, there was nothing they could do to save themselves. Jonah had come up with this plan. He threw himself in. He thought, if I just drown, it'll be over. The human efforts, the human plans had been exhausted, and they failed miserably. And this is a perfect situation for God to step in and to show that He is the God of salvation. I believe that's the key of this whole book. Is that God is a God of salvation. And He's waiting for people to finally get low enough that the only alternative is just to let God work and God to save. And so we're going to find this. Let's look at verse 15. They took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea. Just like Jonah thought, the sea ceased from its raging. Now we need to remember that Jonah hit the water. He thought he was going under. He thought he was going to drown. He had no idea that God was preparing a way. That's interesting to keep in mind. So the sea ceased from the raging, and the men saw that God stopped the storm. And it says in verse 16 that they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice. Do you know that the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And I believe true wisdom is in finding God's plan of salvation. That's where wisdom would start. And I believe that these men, through the circumstances of that trip, that terrible voyage, they finally were shown the true God. Even through Jonah's mistakes, God used it in a wonderful way, a beautiful way to save them. And I believe this is the beginning of their salvation. Now, what did the Lord have in store for Jonah? He saved the crew members. He's the God of salvation. He saved the crew members. It says in verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not the best way to be saved, but he didn't die. He didn't drown. God prepared a way. He was the way. He was the God of salvation. We read that Jonah is in the belly of a fish, a whale, for 3 days and three nights. Wow. Now, finally, we find Jonah in chapter 2. We need to read this verse. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the belly, out of the fish's belly. I mean, after all that he's gone through, he's finally been brought to the point, where he can pray, where he can reach out and talk to his God. This is what God's been wanting to do right from the beginning. To just get this man into a position where he would talk to him, where they could commune and deal with the things that God had wanted for him to do. You know what? We don't want to have to go as far as Jonah went, down, 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 before we get to the point where we can get on our knees and talk to God. But Jonah's finally there. I mean, he is in the belly of a whale, and as big as these fish are, I believe their stomachs probably expand with the food that they bring in. And so I think he's cramped. We know that as we read this chapter, the weeds are wrapped around his head. How far do you want me to go? I mean, there's stomach acid in there. There's the other things that this fish has been eating. This is nasty. If Jonah had had bad things before, this was no better, if not worse. But he had a complete attitude change. He had been completely turned around. And now, we want to look here in verse 9, that he is ready to do what God wanted him to do. It says, and this is Jonah speaking, we're jumping in verse 9 of chapter 2, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Here's our key, right in the text, last part of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had to come to the point where he accepted that message for himself. And now he's ready to go. He's God's man. He is ready to do what God wants him to do. Even if it meant going to Nineveh, that wicked city, his enemy. I mean, as far as Jonah was concerned, as soon as he walks in, they're going to wipe him out. But he's ready to do it. And his message is that salvation is of the Lord. And that's just what God wanted to hear. It says in verse 10 that the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Wow. So Jonah is set free. And we're going to see another amazing thing here in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And let's just stop. God is a God of second chances. And you can see my face just lighting up when I say that, because he's not only the God of second, but third and fourth. We're going to make mistakes over and over. I make them all the time. And you can identify with me. We're all made of the same stuff. We've got the same struggles. But God is a God of second chances. And he's going to pick us up. And after we've been restored, he's going to give us another chance to run. And he's going to give us the same message, possibly, a same mission. Not going to be any easier, but he's going to let us run with it again. And it says that Jonah, in verse 2 of chapter 3, he arose, he went to Nineveh, that great city, and he was going to preach that message of judgment. The message didn't change, but Jonah was ready to go. So in verse 3, he went. Now this city was very great, and that means it was large. It was probably 30 to 40 miles across, so this is a fairly large city. And Jonah arrives at the city gate, and there he is, ready to go in and preach the word of the Lord. He made this long walk, and now he's ready to go in. The Bible says that he goes in one day's journey. So you take that distance, divide it by three, he's in 10 or 12 miles, and he stops on the street corner, and what does he say? Let's look at it here in verse 4. The last part, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's all the Word of God records for us that he said. And I believe that's probably about as concise and exact as the preaching was. I mean, he just walked in, didn't collect an audience. We don't see any of that. He just walks in, and 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Probably shaking in his boots when he said it. This is a real thing. I'm doing it for God. And what happens? The whole city, it seems that God has prepared their hearts for this message. Because they walk in, he walks into the city, and they repent. Every one of them, the Bible says here in this chapter, from the greatest to the least, from the king right down to the beggar on the street, there was a decree that everyone would stop what they're doing, put on sackcloth and ashes, a visible sign that we want forgiveness for our sin. Amazing. Is this Jonah's subtlety or tactic that brought this about? No. He just went in and did what God said. This is another thing we want to remember. We're going to be the messenger, and God is going to do the work. Sometimes we think we need to do the work, but we just need to be faithful. God, in his wisdom, has chosen you, and he's chosen myself to do a wonderful work. It's amazing that the Almighty God has chosen just little pieces of clay like us to do an eternal work. And this is what he's done. Now, he's done it so that we can be built up and grow, ultimately to give him glory. This is what we've been talking about in our kind of the theme for the weekend, making sacrifices, returning service and worship and all of these things bundled back together to God. And we don't do it for our own glory. It's to bring glory to God. We were created, you know, we heard Mr. Nicholson last night remind us of the verse in Revelation that says we're created for his pleasure. This is God's pleasure. And so when we are just faithful messengers, when we're just faithful to do his work, God's going to prepare the way. And the most unthinkable result can came true. I mean, this was the farthest thing from Jonah's mind. And these people of Nineveh are repenting. Now, God obviously, seeing that the people of Nineveh have repented of their evil, that they are crying out for mercy, that they do not want to be destroyed, we need to focus in here on verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Now look what God's response to this question that the people pose in verse 9, God's response in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. Oh, and He did it not. So, if you're following this, and if you're asking yourself different questions, one of the questions you might ask here is, I thought God never changed His mind. How can God change His mind here? What does it mean God repented? I mean, what does repent mean? It means, very simply, I'm going in one direction, I'm doing one thing, and if I repent, I'm going to turn around 180 degrees, and I'm going to go the other way and do the other thing. So God, in one sense, was going to judge Nineveh for their wickedness, and they deserved it, and He was just in giving them that prospect of judgment. But He repents. He turns from the way of judgment to the way of forgiveness. Why does He do it? How can He do it? I thought God didn't change. Well, the answer, I believe, is this. Remember, I just said God was just in wanting to judge Nineveh for their wickedness. But God has a standard, a set of rules that He always follows. It's the same with you and I. We were in sin. We deserved a lake of fire, eternal punishment. God was just in saying the wages of our sin is death. Spiritual death, separation. But in the same way that God repented of the judgment for Nineveh, He repented of the judgment that you and I deserve. Because if we follow God's plan for salvation, and if we turn from our wickedness and seek His face and want forgiveness for our sin, do you know that God will kick in to another set of rules? And say, okay, based on your repentance, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to withhold that judgment. That happens with you and I when we come to God with repentant hearts, believing on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died in our place. This is God's plan of salvation. And when we cling to that as our hope, God changes His mind about our judgment. And we're given life and forgiveness of our sin. That's what's happening here. It's a picture, in a sense, of what has happened in our lives. And so God repents, and He doesn't judge Nineveh. Now, I mean, for the bad start that Jonah's mission work had, we've gone through all the troubles, the trials that he's had getting going. He must be pretty happy by now. I mean, finally success. God gave him a mission. Took him a while to get going, but success. A whole city is saved. A great city is saved. I mean, Jonah must be thrilled. Let's just see. Oh no, verse 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I mean, Jonah, what are you doing, Jonah? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. How could Jonah be very angry? One thing we're going to notice, if you were to graph Jonah's ups and downs, it's just like this guy is just on a roller coaster, up and down. He had just had an unparalleled victory, probably, for the Lord. A lifetime victory for the Lord. And now he has just gone into the valley, just like that. Why? Because the old thoughts, his selfishness, his anger, the things that were keeping him from serving God initially, they were creeping back in his life, and he was allowing them. Remember one of the reasons that I mentioned that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh initially was that God might just show Nineveh mercy. And Jonah thought that these people in Nineveh, they should die. They should pay for their sins. But we read that Jonah was way off. And let's look in verse 2, chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord, this is Jonah, and he said, O Lord, was this not my saying? Didn't I tell you, Lord, when I was yet in my country, back in the beginning? He says, For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. It's like Jonah's pointing a finger at God, if you can believe this. After all he's been through, he's saying, I knew you were going to save those people. I knew you were going to forgive them. You would repent. You would change. Amazing. And you know what? Jonah has still to learn a great lesson. We thought he would have learned a great lesson there in the fish. He was reduced to that level. God has to teach him another lesson about His love for people. And we want to look here in verse 4. This is an important question. Jonah's obviously very angry. He's accusing the Lord in a sense. Verse 4, he says, rather the Lord says to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah doesn't respond that we can see. So you know what? God sets up a little object lesson to set up his heart to kind of condition Jonah to receive instruction from himself. It says that Jonah continued on out of the city, and he went out and he sat on a hill, and he just wanted to see what was going to happen. And there's Jonah up on the hill. He's pouting and he's upset. He's angry. And it says that God prepared, in verse 6, a gourd. This is the beginning of the object lesson for Jonah. God prepared a gourd. This is a plant. It's obviously leafy because it was to be a shade for Jonah while he's sitting on the hill pouting in the hot sun. And it was to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Jonah just went up again. He was down and angry. Now he's exceedingly glad for the gourd. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. You know, it's interesting to go through this chapter, especially chapter 4, and see that Jonah is calling death upon himself over and over. This is not healthy. This is terrible, really. But here he is. It's better for me to die than to live. And here's our question again in verse 9. God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? So what has just happened between the first time God asked him that question and the second time? Jonah had this shade provided by the Lord. He was exceedingly glad. Then the worm that the Lord prepared ate up that plant, and Jonah is out in the hot sun and the wind, and he's exceedingly mad. He's got the death wish again. So God is now ready to explain to him his purposes. And he says in verse 10, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What is God saying here? Here it is in a nutshell. And this is a lesson to Jonah about the love of God. He's saying, Jonah, you are sulking, you're pouting. Jonah, you wanted to die because a little plant that grew up to give you shade, and by the way, you had nothing to do with that little plant growing, that little plant was taken away from you, and you are angry. You wanted me to save that plant, but you didn't want me to save an entire city of people, hundreds of thousands of people, 60,000 and, you know, 1,000 people that can't discern between right and left. We could probably safely say these are children. So if these are children, they've You've got to have parents. There's many people in this city. And God's saying, you're more worried about a little gourd that you had nothing to do with than a whole nation of people, a city of people that I created. I mean, God can take personal responsibility for the work there of creating these people. And he's saying, I love these people. And he's trying to teach Jonah the perspective of God. That God's perspective is, whoever repents can be saved. And the key of this whole book is salvation is of the Lord. You know, we don't read the response of Jonah. I don't know how you could respond. He obviously learned the lesson. And I don't see any other account in Scripture where Jonah was used. I'm not saying that God wouldn't have used him, but I'm just saying that the amount of obedience and sacrifice that we give to God will be proportionate to the amount of opportunity He gives us. And until Jonah was brought back around, and like we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, when he could pray and enjoy fellowship with God, until that came about again, he was going to be limited. He would never be lost. We can never have the relationship dissolved, but it's the fellowship he just couldn't enjoy. And you know what? In spite of it all, in spite of him going to a city and having the whole city repent and be saved, you know what? Jonah missed out on the blessing because he pouted and he was angry and he thought he knew better than God. God used him to do something and it was a success, and Jonah didn't even get to cash in on the blessing because of his attitude. You know, we need to just... It's real simple. We've been talking about simple things here. We need to make sure that we're not letting these simple principles just tear away the joy and the blessing in our lives as servants of an Almighty God. That's the whole point of our service. Oh, sure, it's for God to do His work. But God will find someone to do His work. That's not the problem. He wants to use you to encourage you, to build up your faith, to give you a blessing. Don't throw that blessing out. Don't throw opportunity away. I'd like to close by looking at a parallel picture of Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot take the Lord Jesus and find a perfect picture in Jonah. Jonah made a lot of mistakes, and we know our Lord was perfect, and He did His Father's will. And the difference between their works is immense and eternal, but there is a picture that we can see. And the Lord refers to Jonah in Matthew's Gospel. And I'd like to pass on, we're not going to turn to Matthew, sorry. I just want to pass on to you some thoughts that kind of spring out of the reference of the Lord and comparing His death 3 days in the grave to Jonah's 3 nights and three in the belly. I want to pass on to you some thoughts that were given to me. They say, our Lord boarded the ship of humanity, and He paid a fare. He left His glory, remember, in heaven. He was the Almighty God. He became a man. That's a great cost right there. He boarded the ship, the planet Earth. Our Lord, one man, gave His life for the people on that ship, gave His life for the people on Earth. Our Lord entered a prepared grave. It was a prepared grave. Pictorially for Joseph, for Jonah, and for the Lord, there was a prepared tomb. Our Lord came forth in resurrection, there's a key, after 3 days and three nights. And our Lord preached judgment, just like Jonah. And what was the result? Repentance in the city of Nineveh and with you and I, as evidence in the world. There's been repentance of sin because of the gospel message. I hope that these things have challenged you. When I look over these and just in the working, the studying of them, they've challenged my heart. There's some practical things. I know we didn't look at anything very deep, but this is where the rubber meets the road, and we can identify with Jonah. And just like I said when we began, we don't want to make the same mistakes. And so, you know, let's take the lesson. These are examples for us to follow that we might... be better servants and stewards of the Lord's. ministry. So maybe we'll just pause and close in prayer. Thank you for your attention. Father, we thank you for your word and for its clear instruction. And we confess we hardly know how to handle it, and its thoughts are far deeper than ours. We thank you for the Spirit who will lead and guide us into truth. And we pray that this morning a little glimpse of truth that we might apply to our lives as believers, that it might have taken root in our hearts. And so we ask that a little work might begin, or that a work might be continued here this morning. And we'd ask your blessing on the remaining activities and ministry of the day and of the weekend. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I guess we got a few minutes early, but that's what I had for you. So thank you very much.